Good afternoon, friends. This is your night in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, thankful that thy Spirit reveals unto us our identity and relationship to thee, that we are thy children and thou art our Father, that thy abiding presence remains with us all the way even unto the end of this age, that you have not left thy people without knowledge concerning the things that come to pass, that you have established thy kingdom among men and nations to carry out thy responsible administration in the earth, to all be developed into all that you have ordained for it to do, place thy church as the spiritual center of thy kingdom in the midst of thy nations, ordained that it shall remain as an eternal institution and shall never be destroyed, like the kingdom of which it is a part shall carry out its objectives. There is the realization that thou art God, and whatsoever you purpose to do that you shall bring to pass, that grants unto us an abiding faith and takes away all fear in the midst of the conditions and crises through which we pass. We pray for this great nation and all the nations of thy kingdom and for all the people that constitute thy household, praying that they shall carry out their objectives as they lift up thy standards and signs of thy kingdom upon the mountains. Praying, our Father, that in these hours through which we pass, that we shall participate with understanding and with faith, that we shall rejoice over the hour that we are in because it brings in the great and most important climaxes of all time. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to our subject concerning synchronizing watches. It's because it is very important for men and women everywhere in Christendom to know where they are, what time it is, and what they're supposed to be doing. You know, it is a rather unique thing that great institutions like the Kingdom of God that have a specific destiny and will fulfill it, have so many who are citizens within it and participate in the institutions of which it is a part, and they many times are living far behind the time and the clock, and they do not know apparently what they're supposed to be doing at a given time. Under these instances, a great number of people are not in any way synchronized with the overall program of God's kingdom in their consciousness and their awareness. And we're very, very close to zero hour, which is the hour of battle. And they're not even aware that they should have their watches synchronized and it's the time for them to prepare to go into action. I listened to a clergyman who was talking over the air the other day when he said the most important thing that Christians can do is withdraw from all areas of the life around them and become as devout as they can, waiting for a special deliverance that's going to take them out of the world. When I listened to this testimony, I thought this is a true neutralizer. That his knowledge of the kingdom of God is not only very limited, but he'd probably be right in the way because he wouldn't know what to do and he surely doesn't know what time it is. But in these instances, he said, it was most important that we withdraw from the things that are going on around about to be no part of it, and thus by ignoring it, we are going to somehow escape it. A little short time after that, I listened to another speaker, and I caught the tempo of people that do not know what time it is. This man speaking said that it is very, very important that we recognize that there's only one responsibility that the church has. And therefore, it must separate itself from all the things that pertain to life and to living and just carry out this one objective, that we've got to go all over the world and make everybody Christian. This is the only thing we're here for, is to make Christians. And therefore, as such, he said, we have to have no responsibility. We must seek to separate ourselves from every area in which men enjoy life and living and become, therefore, enamored with life. So he said that we were not supposed to be heartily laughing or enjoying ourselves because there's too much serious around us to be happy. Then he proceeded to cite that we must separate ourselves from all the things that men like. He said we should cease continually, he says, from taking any pride in material things, he says. He says people outshining their cars and out taking pride in their houses, there's too many important things. We shouldn't be doing any of these things. And this man doesn't know what time it is either because he had no practical program for the spiritual center of God's kingdom, his church. He had an ascetic concept that he thought people paid too much attention to their ties and what they attire, and they should just utterly separate themselves from all these things. Well, we can say goodbye to him too, because he probably would be no asset. The first place I want you to know is that all of these attempts to separate the church totally out of participation in the thing God put his kingdom here for is detrimental to the program of the kingdom, and especially at this vital hour. It is all right to have an understanding concerning the fact that there is a separation between the church and the world order. There's a separation between the whole kingdom of God and the world order. Because the world order was ruled over by darkness before the Adamic race arrived. The world order is still manipulated and ruled over by darkness. But the kingdom of God is in the world, but it's not of it. But if you think that means that you're not supposed to have any joy or any laughter, any happiness, or any participation in anything that relates to the earth, then you just don't believe that you're here. The Most High God called the sons of Isaac the sons of laughter. When he established the Adamic race of the earth, he meant very, very importantly that we live here. He intended that we live here. He never intended, my friends, that that as we pass through earth, that we would have passed through it always under intensified conditions of unhappiness, and that we were to be an impoverished people, or that we were not to ever gain an acquiescence any of the things that surrounded us, that we were not to have any part in these things by accumulation. This was not his intent at all. When a person talks about the fact that they were not to laugh, they were not to have any joy, they couldn't serve God or be a part of the church if they did, they don't have any knowledge of what the church is. The church is the spiritual center of God's kingdom. And that kingdom has been transferred from heaven to earth, and our major objective in praying is to bring it into reality. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And God has used his own household and his family to bring this to pass. He's established them through a special progeny, which is the Adamic race. And he's made his covenant with them. They are his Israel in the world. He has made his covenant specifically, and he expanded the nature of these covenants within his sacred word when he spoke to Abraham and made his special covenant with Abraham and his seed after him, and with Isaac and with Jacob, and on down to your time. For every white Christian nation in the world today has emerged out of this household of divine covenant. Every last one of them can say, Our Father which art in heaven, because they are life of his life and spirit of his spirit. He was their father when they knew it not. He was their father when they called unto him, but at the same time there has never been any change in this process. I want you to know this afternoon. There is not a man or a woman in this room who is a white man, who is of the Adamic race. If you're not white, you're in the wrong church. There's not a single person in this room who was not a child of God and who has been a child of God since the very hour that they were begotten in the Spirit before the world was framed, when their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was framed. And under this instance, therefore, they were the household of the Most High God by the race which he established. And if you were to turn to the third chapter again of the book of Mark, you'll discover that the evidence is quite well established, and the record records it in Luke in these patterns. The method of establishment is that Adam was a son of God. It so states when the genealogy of Christ is run back concerning Adam that he was a son of God. In this instance, the Adamic race were the household of God. That didn't mean they always behaved. We have a strange concept that the operation of the church, which is to adjust men to the thinking of God, to bring them into awareness of their responsibility, to be the oracle of spiritual guidance for them in the nations of God's kingdom, that we have an idea that we make children of God by something the preacher says, or we make a man or a woman a child of God by some process of conversion, and this is not true. You never converted a child of the devil into a child of God, and you never will. This idea of making God stepfather to Satan's children is a great error. I want you to realize that the church may awaken sleeping sons. They may call them to a realization of their father. And the Holy Spirit says, I call my sheep by name and I lead them out. And the impact of the Spirit upon men of spirit is to bring them to a conscious awareness on the timing of God by the calling of God. Thus Jesus could say, All the Father giveth me shall come, and he that comes I in no wise cast out, and no man can come unto me except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. So I said, well, that's sovereignty, that's absoluteness. Well, that's the kind of God we have. We have not only an absolute God, we've got an absolute kingdom. And I'm going to tell you something else. God's not going to lose anything that belongs to him, and he's going to make every knee bow until they all acknowledge him before he's through. If you've got a God smaller than that, then, my friends, you're working with a sort of psycho complex as to whether God's going to come out all right. You don't have to worry about whether God's coming out all right. You better get synchronized in your thinking and in your knowledge and in your timing with the great and mighty purposes of God for this hour. You're on the edge of a great and mighty struggle in which you're going to participate, and which the inevitability of this conflict is on every horizon, and some people think that they can remain apart from it and aloof from it, and it'll pass them by. And I can tell you, nothing that affects America, nothing that affects Christianity, nothing that affects the great nations of God's kingdom will pass you by. You're a part of it. You better therefore become aware of it and assume your proper relationship to it. This doesn't mean that we're about to be liquidated or exterminated or destroyed. This is the strategy of the enemy, but the program of God is an entirely different story. This is one of the reasons why people should study to show themselves approved. In the content of His holy word, there is a continual revelation of divine pattern. The Scriptures contain a knowledge that is open unto you. And when you pursue it, you discover what the purpose of God is, and you discover what the strategy of the enemy will be, because he knows this also. You discover that he even outlines areas and conditions of the conflict, but he also points out the victories. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about an occupation of earth of the children of God to build a kingdom for administration, kingdom by inheritance, a kingdom for rule, a kingdom to carry this out. It's made up of a race of people. It's made up of nations. And it has within its spiritual center its church. Now the responsibilities of the church are those which God gave to it. Its responsibility for action is not exactly the same as you might give to the administration of the throne, or you might assign to the specific developments in areas of various parts of God's kingdom. In fact, the church is not a nation, but the church is found in the nations of God's kingdom. And the nations are the specific governmental units that make up God's kingdom, and all of these governmental units of the nations, which are the household of God and out of the race of God, make up the kingdom of God in the earth today. Now, there isn't a single unit anywhere in the world among men or peoples that will not come under the administration of that kingdom according to God's purpose, and He says, "I'll make every knee to bow to bring it to pass." We've come through some 7,400 years of history as a race. We've come up to climactic points. People sometimes try to take out instructions that belong to a period of Joshua, or instructions that God might have given David, and apply them to you and I in 1964. Well, if they're kind of a general instruction concerning the attitude towards the enemy, that might be wise. But I want you to recognize that you're going to have to live in 1964 with the problems that relate to this hour, with its relationship to God's timetable, to the standards, to the measure, and therefore you should know what time it is. The minister that thinks that the major program of the church is to rush out all over the world now and convert the world is 1,900 years late in this project. For some 1,900 years, we've been going all over the world telling people throughout the world who Christ is. But there were areas of the earth where we were doomed to failure from the beginning, because the first operation was not to convert them. The first operation was to conquer the evil and set them free from it. The Apostle Paul had not as yet been entered into a time when nations were great and powerful that were Christian, till they had strength all over the world where he could move anywhere in the world and have less opposition. And so he was told where to concentrate his message. The Spirit of God expressly forbade me to go to Asia, said the Apostle Paul. His message went to Europe. Why? Because in Western Europe were the descendants of the house of Abraham, the great white peoples, developing nations which make up our Western world today. And whithersoever that word went, by inspiration and call, the sheep of the kingdom, the result was conversion. The result was an awareness and identifying of themselves with their God. They had not then ceased from being children of Satan to become sons of God. They were the sons of the Most High God anyhow. And there are a lot of people on the face of the earth that are under the powers of darkness and belong to the world order, but are not the offspring of Lucifer, but they have become the victims of his power. The program of God's kingdom is not only a program of an evangel, but remember that in the Old Testament, the ecclesia of the New Testament and the kahil of the Old Testament were the same. The Old Testament spiritual center, which was a part of their worship in tabernacle and in temple, a part of their worship wherever they gathered together and where they met their instruction, whether they received it from the priests or whether they received it from the prophets, The spiritual center of such an administration was a word was to heal. Now, in our time, under the New Testament, word was ecclesia, but this is constituting one and the same thing, an Old Testament church, a New Testament church, or spiritual center, by which processes the oracle of God come to the people to carry out the objectives of God's purpose. If you go through the whole history of the Old Testament, you'll discover that there was a people on a march, and there was a people occupying, and under the areas of their most astute observation, and under spiritual guidance that they gave heed to, they made their great gains. And they established and built the foundations of a strong and mighty race out of which you have come. Now, we are not going to be able to take the time this afternoon to go all the background of these patterns of history, but we can come up to 1964, where today the new covenant has been made, as the scripture declared in Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter, that I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. And this new covenant related to their spiritual perception concerning the work of Messiah and concerning the removing of their transgressions and the elevating of their spiritual consciousness. And this covenant which was made has been fulfilled. Thus it is that we today, which constitute the New Testament church, or constitute the peoples under the new covenant, are the same people, the same heirs of the Old Testament progenitors, and we are that people today. We are still the Israel of God, and we have received the instruction which makes up the foundation of our faith. We are well aware today that Christianity is divided into multiple camps of denominational division, but as far as God is concerned, the church is still one great spiritually energized institution of His sons and daughters who are called into the areas of perception to follow out the direction of His purpose. The idea that the church is some type of ascetic club that is to separate itself from any participation in the areas of its community or of its life, is not to have any influence upon its nation, and is to be utterly separated from the state, is as fantastic and as foolish as anything that has ever been advocated. I want you to know, God would be utterly shut out of every phase of our national life if the church didn't participate in seeing that the word and the purpose of God was carried out. When a man becomes elected to the Congress of the United States, that doesn't mean he ceases to be a Christian and ceases to move under the guidance of the church or to be influenced by its teaching and its revelation. We have too many people that we've got at home when they go to Washington and they listen to the Kabbalah as it comes out today of the heart of the enemies of our Christian faith. They're more worried about whether they're disturbing some Jew than they are or whether they're carrying out the oracles of God. I watch people bending over backwards trying to please minorities, and in the nations of God's kingdom, the people that constitute the majority are the sons and daughters of God. We're not supposed to try to please anybody but God. If the peoples of earth, when they come to their senses, recognize that the best interest for themselves, their families, and the society they're a part is when they become adjustable to the will of the God of the universe. You do not favor them by seeking to appease their pagan gods or to go along with their strange concepts or share the administration of your great national life with those that haven't the capacities or the guidance to carry it out. There is no doubt that we are in an unprecedented period of history, and we will point out to you why there are certain things that we must understand. Since, as the oracle of God, the church becomes the media by which the Spirit of God moves through men and speaks unto nations, every single citizen of the nation should be a part of the church. And as there may be within certain limited areas a relationship of the majority of citizens to the church, but the church as an institution overlaps the same peoples because they are the household of God that constitute it. We're making no particular claims today of an essential area of special value in one denomination or another. For my part, I would like to see all denominations suddenly dissolved in the light and the glory of God's Spirit, and I'd like to see them catch the pattern of who they are and what they are here for, and move as one great mighty phalanx of truth against the powers of darkness. I'm not particularly wooed by the strategies today that are called ecumenical conferences and councils to bring all areas of Christianity together when in these instances they want to take in the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Hottentots at the same time and jointly recognize all religions to keep everybody happy. That, my friends, is not an ecumenical conference of the churches of Jesus Christ. This is just a program of the Antichrist working into the best interest of the program of the beast. When we talk about the beast system, we are talking about the sum total of all those powers and forces that are arrayed against the spiritually embodied sons and daughters of the Most High God. So I talk to you this afternoon to tell you that we're not on the edge of a great worldwide revival among the pagans of the earth. We are not on the edge of a great utopian moment in which all hostility on earth is going to cease. We are on the edge of the greatest conflict that our race has ever been engaged in. I want you to know that this not only affects your nation, it affects the church. The church is involved in this struggle. Among all of the peoples of the Most High God who have a very special designation, the children of the Most High God that are called saints have a special designation. As the saints of the Most High God, they are His believing offspring. This is what the word means, believing offspring. And the saints of the Most High God, therefore, become, as they are awakened and spiritually conscious, the most active people in the program of God's kingdom for carrying out God's program. So, therefore, they are always the most alert. There are a great number of believing offspring that do not know all the things that they're supposed to believe. But when a saint believes the program of God, and he is, and the word saint doesn't mean someone running around with a visible halo, though I'm going to tell you most of them have one. They have a halo, whether you realize it or not, and that order of spirit and light and power is something that can be felt when it can't be perceived by the natural eye. But I point out to you today that the saints of the Most High God are the numerous awakened sons and daughters that believe God and work to this task. The beast system, I am told here in the Scriptures, is preparing and accomplishes a preparation for a period of time when it goes to make war against all Christians. All that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, all that have the commandments of God. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see the special dragon influence who's angry with your race and goes to make war with all that remains of this Adamic offspring and this household of Israel, who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I turn over in the 13th chapters of the book of Revelation, and I see that this dragon not only is going to make war with our race, and specifically with our faith, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God, but I see also that this beast makes war with the saints. In some instances, his power is given and he makes war with the saints and he overcomes them in some places. And power is given to him over all kinds of kindreds and tongues and peoples throughout the world. Now, someone said that means that the Antichrist in his power will eventually conquer all Christians. No, it doesn't. But he has been making war with saints since the beginning of the Communist Revolution over in the areas of the Russias. 7 million Christians were put to death on the throes of that revolution by the enemies of Christianity that mastered the Soviet Revolution and directed it. Christians are the first victims of every bestial assault down in Africa, while irresponsible natives that are not prepared now and nowhere in the conceivable future for self-government start to destroy everything constructive that has been done, and this very week, diplomats, striped trousers, cutaway trained, college-educated diplomats among Negroes, some of them socialists and communists, but on the warpath, paint themselves up gaudily in white paint and hack Christians to pieces. This happens now. The first ones they assault are Christians, their benefactors, those that were down to operate hospitals to heal up their sicknesses and their diseases, the byproduct of their filthiness, their lack of sanitation, and their irresponsibilities. And those that were bringing testimony of truth, they try to put the light out. Someone said, how do you explain that, Dr. Swift? Why is it that we were not protected in these instances? Because in the first place, The great responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is to awaken all Christians, especially in Christian nations, and so influence the decisions of our statesmen and our diplomats, and so have impact upon our nations, that we maintain our sovereignty, do not surrender any areas of our independence into the programs of the Antichrist. And whenever we surrender into the program of the Antichrist, which we accept as world peace and world progress, we have been told by the Scripture that the enticing design of the falsities of our hour would be that they would talk unto us about peace when there wasn't any peace. They would get us to surrender, if possible, our independence and our sovereignty into their entrapment. And the beast tries to swallow up the nations of God's kingdom. And his political economy, known as Mystery Babylon, tries to swallow up the economy of all the peoples of the kingdom. The war of the enemy is against Christianity and Christian civilization. Now, therefore, you say, why do we lose Christians? Why are we losing these people out in the jungle land? In the first place, because we entered into the beast order when we joined the United Nations. And we are permitting this to execute areas of authority, which authority should remain in the hands of white Christian countries now and forever. As long as the nations of God's kingdom functioned as they should properly function in the areas of their colonial activities, their evangelization, and their assistance and their development, and backed them up with the weight of their troops and by the rod of divine law, then, my friends, and then only when they were strong enough to provide it, were Christians carrying out activities in jungles and in far front secure. You say, well, why is it that God would permit this? The evangelist couldn't help it. The particular missionary couldn't help it. My friends, judgment begins in the house of God. There's something I can tell you tonight. Unless you can get yourselves utterly free, unless you, as great nations, can once more assert your sovereignty, you and every Christian nation on the face of the earth, over the areas of dominion that God puts in your hands, then the best thing you can do is come home, clear the deck for action. Today is not the time to be caught in a foreign country surrounded by the enemies of your faith and your race when the battle of Armageddon is about to begin. It's just like it was in the days of Paul, who then said the Spirit expressly forbade him to go into Asia. I tell you, the place to be now is right inside a great nation of God's kingdom, unless we repudiate the whole program of Antichrist and proceed with our destiny, which is taking over. There are those who say the church, therefore, is being defeated. No, the church has not been defeated. The church has accomplished this area of its task, and that is the bearing witness to truth unto those that constitute the house of God. Today, the ecclesiastical institutions called the church have failed when they have had idle and false shepherds in the pulpit rather than those men that God called to speak to his people. And the Scripture tells us that this is a part of this problem. Now, therefore, the Christian is not to be directed by his church, that he's to be a pacifist, that he's not to engage in any conflict, or he's to retire and wait for God to send some special escape hatch of deliverance for him. He's to be told that it's high time that you awake out of your sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you believe, because this salvation is the empowering of God's kingdom with the mighty work which God has in store, with victories that come after the defeat of the enemy. If you'll turn over to the book of Romans, he says, knowing the time, it's now high time to awake out of sleep. Now is your salvation later than you believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. No wonder we are told also not to become involved and embroiled in the strategies of the world order. Because if you're going to serve the Most High God, and you are going to serve him as a soldier, and this is what you're going to do, whether you realize it or not, you are all soldiers of Jesus Christ. You are all a part of a great, mighty Christian army of spiritual force and participant in the many parts of the program of God's kingdom. The whole race is at war with evil. You have military strategy. You have your sons which are enjoined in the service. But the fact remains that the Scripture also tells us here that we are in a conflict. In fact, so clearly does it define this that it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that it tells us not to be so involved with the enemies of God's kingdom that we can't carry out the task. You know, some people are so involved with the strategies that are woven with the world order that they can't please him who has called them to be a soldier. They're so tied down with all of the design to appease or satisfy the world order units that they're joined with. Now, in this instance, then, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And when we're told to put on this whole armor of God, why? That we might be able to stand in the evil day. What evil day? Well, this one. You don't think it's an evil day, then what do you think is happening to the liberties, the guarantees that you constitutionally had provided for you by your forefathers? It's an evil day when they come in question. It's an evil day when we see the forces of darkness planning on taking over the kingdom of God. When I tell you that it's time to synchronize your watches because you are about to see the full impact of the final phases of this warfare against the church. So I said, what's going to happen to the church? The church will survive. The church will not only survive, but it's going to energize a people. It's going to awaken a nation. It's going to awaken nations to join with you everywhere. It will carry out its objective. It's going to be spiritually empowered in this hour because God has declared this. The prophet Joel saw this hour, the days of nuclear weapons and of the atom bomb and the gathering hordes of the northern armies. And in that hour, he said that the outpouring of spiritual power would descend upon you, a great latter rain of divine force, not to make you ascetic, not to separate you from reality. A lot of people think that they should just flee everything. They should draw away from all things. Let me tell you something. God never made any condemnation to rest upon you because you applied yourself and occupied. There isn't any condemnation if you have a good house or a fine car or you dress in good clothes and you lift up as high a standard as you can. God doesn't criticize you for this. He just wants you to show good stewardship with his blessings. But he promised that he'd bless you. He promised he'd bless you with more food than you could consume. Your barns would be full if you served him. If you were guided by the concepts of his spirit, he didn't say, I want an impoverished people that are weeping and moaning their plight. I want a people that can stand up and identify themselves with me as my sons and daughters, occupy the earth that I've put in their hands, and then with stewardship lift up the standards of my kingdom. This minister that thought you should look shabby, be shabby, and not even polish your car. This was the kind of ascetic Christianity that drives men far from God and is totally impractical. The Father said, I'm going to bless you with all the blessed things of the earth. I'm going to see that the food will be sufficient. I'm going to fill your barns. He said, I'm going to give you the oil that comes out of the rock. What do you suppose he's going to give you that for? So that you'll have this pattern of energy and strength for the driving of your chariots, which we prophesied would be jostling one another in the streets. So they're doing that on your freeways today. Would run like torches, and you will note the long panorama of their headlights marking out your highways from the air and from the hills as though it were a stream of light. He not only intended you were to be a people with knowledge and technology and wise, but even Job thought his time when you were to climb into your instruments of development and fly through the air and utilize the lenses which you had developed to see afar off. And he talked about a flying people, a people of motion, a people of action. He said, I'm going to pour out on you all the blessings, and I'm going to give you the value of essential commodities for your housing and for your development. The forests and the streams of earth are going to be all the things that are the blessing I put upon you. God does not want to see a people that are impoverished, that are broken down, and so dissatisfied with the world that they're trying to get back to heaven. He sent you down here to bring heaven to earth. And he told you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know that some of the morbid concepts that some people have would make them very glad to get back where they came from, for there must be some nostalgic remembrance of their spirit of a better day. Someone said, well, there's a lot of troubles down here. You know the thing you do with troubles? When these troubles constitute the enemy, you just then seek the guidance of God on how to defeat that enemy. When they are against the race, the household, the church, the nations, and the program, then your strategy is to synchronize your thinking and your timing with the commander and move forward towards victory. Every once in a while, someone comes to me with a tremendous story about the tremendous catastrophes that they've planned for the leadership of God's kingdom or for the people that are carrying the message. And the fact remains that it's interesting sometimes to see what the strategy the enemy has. And instead of being downcast, I just have to keep turning over to Daniel. And I just read about the fact that the signals are called And when they are, the saints of the Most High God are going to take the kingdom, going to possess the kingdom forever and ever. I don't want to miss any part of that. About the time they talk about how the Jews have more economic power and the powers of darkness outnumber us and the forces of evil are going to take us over, then I turn over here again and it says, and Michael the Prince will stand up for us like he did in the days past. The host of heaven will come in and join us, and I can't wait for it to start. Yes, there isn't any doubt that it's time for you to know what time it is. This is the time when the church has to fight for its very existence. Now, it may not be fighting. It's done with the sword or with the gut. So make no mistake about it. It hasn't changed a lot since the days of Jesus when he sent out his disciples and told them if they didn't have any sword, they better sell their coat and buy one because he knew what those Jews were like. And I tell you today that it's a good thing to be able to protect yourself. Someone said they won't get you ahead of your time, but I still believe that somebody's time could come. The church is not, my friends, a weak, sorry, sad, apologetic institution. It's a dynamic, spiritually inspired, envisioned institution to enliven the kingdom. It has the oracle of God. It has the knowledge. God has given unto us the measures. He's challenged us to be able to know. He's told his ministries they're responsible to declare them. We're not about to see the end of revelation and inspiration. We're going to see the greatest prophetic day of all time. And more ministers than have ever proclaimed prophetic truth before are going to catch the key and be spiritually empowered to do that. God will either do that or he's going to spread the message to those that have it until enough people hear that the work gets done. He said, I'll raise up principal ministers. I'll raise up leadership. You can depend, if God says he's going to do that, that it's going to be exactly that way. I turn over here and I read that it says, and time shall be no longer. That's 0 hour. That means God's not going to wait anymore. They're not going to push us around anywhere. There's not going to be any more of this trouble. God said, time shall be no longer. This is when we go on the offensive. When? I think now is a real good time. I think that's one reason why God stirred men, moved men, finally catalyzed this Christian Defense League across America now to start going on the offensive, a positive, pro-program, pro-Christian, an offensive reoccupation of the kingdom with Christianity. This is vital. This is important. This great nation of God's kingdom is going to remain one of the great leaders in the opposition of the programs of Antichrist as this age ends. We're going to be marching into a new world order with triumphant victory, with the standards of Christ, and when the armies of Christ join us, we're going to be participants in this situation. To do that, there's going to be some changes made, and you can be sure God will help you make them. Under these instances, again, and it says in the beast, and all of his armies and all of his forces, they're not only going to make war with the saints, they overcome the saints where they're outnumbered, over in the rushes and the far corners of the earth. But in this great nation of God's kingdom, founded by the spiritual call of our progenitor forefathers, and added to out of the great nations of God's kingdom as they immigrated here for this purpose, God is not about to permit a nation like this with destiny like this one, and where the great majority of people outnumber all the forces of darkness, 145 to 149 million Christians, and they are not going to be defeated by some 40 million unassimilatable forces that are identified with the darkness. I can see that they talk about war here. There's no doubt about the fact the beast system is going to make war on Christ. It's going to make war on the nations. It's going to make war on the church. The most dangerous area of this is when on the inside it tries to make war against the spiritual vision of the nation and against the church while proclaiming that it stands for freedom. You know, the devil wouldn't get anywhere if he said we're going to suppress all Christian religion. But if he comes out, my friends, and penetrates areas of the church and then with strange platitudes, talks about all of the great benefits he has for everybody, but then subtly said, but you can't criticize my plan or we'll put you out of business. None of the church can't denounce that the devil has put on a frock coat and is trying to be a preacher. Listen. This battle that we talk about isn't as far removed as you may think. It not only involved at this moment in the conquest of true spiritual truth and the suppression of it, it's trying to brainwash and stultify the church as a material institution to even advocate the surrendering of our national life and of our sovereignty. Now the great hazards, though we as patriots cannot conceive of surrendering these United States, the hazard of regrouping of men and nations would not be as serious if all white Christian men were being grouped together. It would be harder to find as great a fault with that doctrine. Even then, God's ordained we're to be a great nation and a company of nations to the end. But let me point this out. What they want to do is to group you together, the white nations of the Western world, with Asia and Africa into a super world order in which the African and the Asiatic and the voodoo artist and the worker of iniquity that serves the dark gods of evil and the pagans and the atheists rule. They outnumber you and you rule. And they rule. This is not only in opposition to God's word. The greatest judgments and curses in this book lie on mongrelization of the race, and then the catastrophes, economic, political, and social, that descend when you join yourself to the foreign powers and the forces of darkness because they've told you it's going to be good for you. Someone said, well, the church is in a very dangerous point. There are areas of government. There are men today in the State Department. There are men around the president. There are men today that would seek to destroy the church or deny you your rights if you oppose the United Nations or the world order. And they're talking about this as inevitable. Well, let them attempt to deny anybody anything they think they can take away from them. But just as long as there's any breath or any voice, we're going to denounce the whole conspiracy of Antichrist and challenge you to stay free as the sons and daughters of God outside of the yoke of the Antichrist. It's not going to be too long before it'll be easy for anybody to behold the great heavenly hosts. About the time you think you're on the road to world peace and that you're going to disarm everybody at Geneva and put their arms in the hands of the United Nations, the world's going to get one of its rude surprises, because the masters of darkness that will seek to control the world will turn that armament on the approaching armies of Christ. And it says here that they not only behold him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming in with the vastness of his power and his fleet, but they go to make war with him. Now, you pacifists are just going to have to somehow find solace in the fact that that God's coming in to fight a war. And I'm kind of glad he is. I do not find anywhere in the portfolio of heaven's statesmanship any coexistence with evil. I see no design here to even let the devil have his way. When they get through pound him around, he's going to get down on his knees. Someone said, that's not the way to do it. That's the way to do it. God said that's the way to do it. I haven't found anybody else converting the devil by any other route. In fact, today, we're not converting the world order. The world order is trying to gobble us up. They had respect for us when we ruled, but they have no respect for us when we appease. Satan's strategy is to try to make evil look good and try to make us apply to a world order the things we can apply to one another that they have no spiritual capacity to respond to. And this, my friends, is important for us to understand. You know, you're in a very important cycle in year. Ever since we entered into that 1962 configuration, the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, you are in the sign of the climactic pattern of the age when you had all these planets lined up and the sign of Aquarius fulfilling the perceptions of Enoch and the measures of the climax of the age and the beginning of the day of the Lord. And this year, like last year, was one of measures, and we watched them come to pass. And we talked about the measuring of the time. We watched the forces of darkness and the communist conspiracy assassinate a president of the United States. This should have so made America so angry that by now there shouldn't be a communist left in America if we had been wide awake. If you want to see satanic influence and the evidence of the beast system instead of our nation, at the national level of its investigations, from its misplaced Supreme Court justice down to those participating in it. Instead of them moving out to stamp out communism as they move out to investigate the whole institution that ended with the assassination of the president, they today are still attacking the patriots and the conservatives and those that are on the right to try to involve them with discrimination, with attack smear as they seek to involve them. I tell you, this just goes to prove in America that we need so many organized, strong, determined Christian Americans that we stamp out this foolishness right now and said, let's get along with this thing. You know who the murderer is. You know who did it. You know the communist forces behind him. Now let's clear communism out of America. We don't start in by disarming Christians. We start in by eliminating communism. Now, we told you when we gave you measures of this year that we started out under a pattern of very heavy measure. You remember that we told you that the fitful hours of June have great significance, and that by this time the great racial upheaval would be well in operation, and that British troops would be fighting in East Africa, and you've watched this developing on measure right along. Of course, the earthquakes just come and go on schedule because those are measures. But you are the children of the day, not the children of the night, and you should not have any problem understanding the periods of the time and the seasons. We wanted to point out to you, and we point out to you right now, that the strategies and the processes of creation racial upheaval in your nation is going on. And it's going to step itself up, and this is going to be a crucial year. And the church has got to speak out against the powers of darkness and the demagogues that are creating this crisis by taking these emotional, irresponsible, and unequal peoples to create this trouble. We talk to you about synchronizing your watches. You say, what do you think this thing might move into showdown inside of America by June? You may watch from this time on, and in an election year, the patterns of upheaval will be exploited. We pointed out to you that you had two eclipses coming, you remember, in June. The solar eclipse is on the 10th of June. The lunar eclipse is on the 25th. Now, strangely enough, in this month of June, under this pattern of eclipse, you have 9 planets in conjunction throughout that month. Which makes it unusual to have that many conjoined in a single month with these patterns as they are. You have Jupiter conjunction with Mars. It's good to have Mars on God's side. But Jupiter conjoined with Mars in opposition to Neptune, and America's Mercury conjoined with Mars. In the same pattern, you have the transiting Uranus. Then, as the eclipse moves, you discover that Saturn is also involved with Uranus, and that's coming up for a big configuration next year for one of the most significant patterns of measure in 1965. But the strange thing is that here we have a Saturn-Uranus aspect, and they're in opposition to Mars on the side of Jupiter, and we told you it'd be nothing but war and trouble building up all over the world, but it means race trouble right in here with America's Mercury involved, zero hour. And it's economic. It affects not only you, but in these measures, it affects the leading nations of the Western world. It's trouble for Britain, it's trouble in Germany, but the major aspect of this is the Jupiter clash. The Mars pattern means a disturbing pattern, and actually, more than actually, the use of troops upon the outside is the battle and the struggle on the inside against the spiritual forces that affect the nation. It's war on the church. So that can't happen in America. Well, my friends, it's already happening in America. There is war against the church by insidious evil powers. I don't call these powers governmental powers because the government of these United States is solidly involved in what the Constitution of the United States defines it to be. I want you to know that the Congress of the United States or no other institution is empowered to develop any laws or derive any power except that which is involved in the Constitution, and everything that they create as legislation must stay within the framework of that Constitution. And decisions of courts that do not abide by it are as worthless as a decision, though you may have to prove that. And decisions of executives that violate that Constitution or plan on destroying you to go into the program of the Antichrist are as evil as any decision that any of the enemies of the kingdom have had down throughout all the years. The church can never cease to speak out against anything that affects the political life of the nation and the freedoms of the people which make up the constituents of its membership. Someone said the church is to have no essential part in any influence of legislation, and therefore, as a tax-exempt institution, churches are to have no considerable part of their activity political, but they have a right to become involved in anything that affects the security of that church and affects the well-being of their citizens, to advise from the standpoint of what God's Word has to say about it. And when you get into a program where they're trying to surrender sovereignty, disarm citizens, and taxes to support the devil, it's about time that we got out the book of Revelation and identified the beast system for what it is. It's designed to control the economy of men and to grind men down into the last light which they hope to put out. Someone says war. Let me tell you something. You better go to war against the enemy than to live as the church has had to live behind the Iron Curtain. If you don't think we're approaching now the measures all over the beast system for war on church, just as they started hacking Christians apart in the Congo the day before yesterday, Soviet Russia announced a full-scale war against Christianity in the Soviet Union. Right? This is the peace-loving, evolving state of social consciousness that our president wants us to join in togetherness with. You know, that was a nice spirit of friendly togetherness in which they shot down our unarmed plane and killed three of our men last week. And when they get away with this, I'm a little bit ashamed. America should not have taken this calmly. America should have denounced everything connected with communism and ejected their embassies and closed them up and said, we're all through with it. But in Geneva this week, they want us to pile all our bombers up in a big pile and set them on fire to show that we mean disarmament. Mr. Rust said, no, he wouldn't go along with that. We'll just burn them up a few at a time. Well, the only way to burn them up today is over Russia. Someone said this isn't the church's business. This is the church's business, to point out just exactly what God said about the alignment of nations, because it's in His holy word, and there it is. Instead of wasting time on diplomacy with Russia, you should be preparing to defeat her. Someone said, we can't do this. The whole world will go up in smoke. No, my friends, the world order is going to go up in smoke. What manner of people ought you to be while it burns? You ought to be a rejoicing, happy, victorious people that God has brought victory for you. I know how it's going to end. I've read the whole story. More than that story, I've seen areas of it ending. I'm going to tell you that you are in the most important conflict of time. But instead of being depressed, instead of being mournful, there should be a charging joy of realization that you are locked against the enemies of God and that you are working for the liberation of earth, for the greatest achievement in liberation, in the stand of liberty, and the spread of the knowledge of God the world's ever seen. Its best days are ahead, and it is dependent on your victory that God's assured with His own presence. This is what time it is. It's time to synchronize your watches and get ready to go to battle. It's a rather significant thing, and that in the pattern of this measure that we have in both eclipses, these strange conjoining influences. We have a Saturn-Pluto pattern of measure, which is coming up, and here a Jupiter-Neptune opposition, which strikes right in the midst of all the upheavals of June. And we have the conjoined pattern of the internal strife measure. And of course, we have Mercury transiting the eclipse of the moon. America, right in the middle. Many people don't realize 4th of July, 1776, it was Mercury that was mid-heavens over the United States when we were signing the Declaration of Independence. Pray God we'll sign it again with a new devotion. You know, we hear the talk about a great war on poverty. We see people being appointed to make war on poverty. You know, one of the best ways to make war on poverty is to take all the hampering forces that take away men's initiative off of them, and to teach them thrift and vision, to teach them enterprise, to tell them what work will produce. Instead, my friends, of trying to take the generations of our high school and college students and eliminate from them the great basic responsibilities our forefathers taught us that created solid economy and prosperity and blessing. Someone said, don't you want to see everybody prosperous? Only if they're willing to work for it. Only if they're willing to contribute something toward it. The principle that we disperse that which is produced by others in order to get their support for the maintenance of a socialist or communist bureaucracy is not American. I want you to know that Zero Hour is much closer than you realize. Even war on mystery Babylon is going to break out. Right now in Minnesota, Wisconsin, there's quite a stir. Did you know that here there are various groups that have filed a suit and have brought charges against the Federal Reserve Bank and the President for his participation, the Secretary of the Treasury and so forth, because they're not giving out valid money, they're not recognizing their obligations, and they got the suit now in court. You know, this ought to just get the backing of America. Someone said this suit could bog down for a lack of money. I don't know where exactly who they are, but we could find out how to get to it. But you know, if every Christian sent them a dollar, they'd have more money than you ever realized to fight this thing through. And I'd like to see them fight it through to the Supreme Court, and I'd like to see them make the Supreme Court eat the Constitution along with it. I just feel that this is the beginning of the measure, because like a millstone cast to the sea, all Mystery Babylon's machinery is going to fall together. One time years ago, in his writings on social justice, Father Coughlin identified in those days, back in the little shrine of the Little Flower in Detroit, that the same satanic enemy that crucified Christ, manipulating his world strategies, had taken over the economy and the banks of America, and he outlined the whole political chicanery and called for a divinely approved money system that met God's obligations, and that this was the intent of our founding fathers, and they brought all the warfare pressure they could, even silenced him through his own hierarchies. Let me tell you something. That battle has continued and is still continuing. And now here we move in this climactic hour. I'm going to tell you that just as the challenge comes on one front, it comes on a multitude of fronts. And I think that America is going to challenge this whole phony system. Time has come. Better synchronize your watches. This is the time, my friends, to battle. Someone says, well, I'm old, or I haven't the opportunities, or I'm too feeble to battle. Well, then pray. You might be surprised how much power you can catalyze. You might be surprised how much vitality you'll get trusting God and drawing power. No, this isn't the world for the dying. It's the world of the living. I want you to know that God wants you to live. He wants you to possess, and He wants you to occupy, and He doesn't want you enveloped in poverty, and He doesn't want you taking the attitude that in order to be a good Christian that you've got to relax and let the devil take the world over. God sent you down here as a good Christian to take the world from the devil.